All right, let's just go back. Let's begin again from the book of Colossians chapter 1. Continue our series, Faith Basics. Colossians chapter 1. That's the one we have been reading. I'll rush through it just to remind us of some words that we have been studying. And, you know, we've been picking them one by one, trying to explain some things as we are going on. Now, Paul was writing here to the Colossians. I'll pick a number of verses. He said from verse 9, he said, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Please, I want you to know that word, because we're going to go into that word today. That phrase, a manner worthy of the Lord. Everybody say it. He said, to please him in all respects. That is, when you are walking in that manner, God is pleased. He now said, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, the same thing. The manner worthy of the Lord is that in which we bear fruit in every good work. And we do this by increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he says, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Let me just jump down to verse 13. He said, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. These are the words we've been noting. The domain of darkness, the kingdom of his beloved Son, the word redemption, and then the forgiveness of sins. We looked at those words. Then we now went to the book of Romans chapter 1, and we picked a number of words there also. We noticed the word gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. He said, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. So we looked at the word salvation, and we looked at the word righteousness. Very important words. Okay? Now, we want to continue that. The last time we spoke, let me not go over all the things I said before. I ended by beginning to talk about the issue of works when it comes to salvation. Let me say this again about the word salvation. You know, I don't have all the time to go through the textbook or classroom way of going from one scripture to the other. I'll just try and explain the things that I'm saying. And I pray that you will trust me and believe that I'm not lying to you. Amen? All right. Let me look at the word salvation again. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it said, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. What I want to bring out from there is the word salvation again. You notice something about that. Well, I'm going to go to that. We'll read that scripture in a moment. Let me just review some of the things. Salvation, I said, does not mean alone that you have given your life to Christ. Salvation has to do with deliverance. Are you getting my point? Salvation has to do with deliverance from something. When a man has been delivered from sin, that's the beginning. And he contacts that grace for deliverance from sin by virtue of his faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul meant when he said, by grace you have been saved. But he spoke to the people that had given their lives to Christ in that Romans chapter 1. He said, I want to come and preach the gospel to you. Most of the time we hear the word gospel, instinctively we think that he's talking about giving your life to Christ, that is, preaching to unbelievers. But actually, the gospel is more than just preaching to the unbeliever. He said, I am not ashamed of that gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And he was talking to the church at Rome. That is, these are people that had already given their lives to Christ. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. He said, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. That is, even though you have believed, there are still aspects of life in which you need salvation. Are you getting my point? And let me just say it. There are two sides of salvation I was saying. There's that initial, all right, deposit of the Spirit in which you are delivered from the domain of darkness. But constantly, you are being saved. Are you getting my point? So you see the word. So those are the two sides to it. Number one, there's the initial one, and then there's a continual one. You see Paul speaking that you have to work out your own salvation. Are you getting my point? That is, that which was deposited inside you must come out in experience. Do you get my point? And that's why Paul said that it is the power of God to bring forth those experiences into your life. I like to say this all the time, that using the story of the prodigal son, if you have a New American Standard, go and read that story. When that man got back home, the young man, his older brother was angry because the father received him so well with such a lavish celebration. He now said to him that he was complaining to his father that, look at what you are doing. And the father said, you must understand something. Your brother was dead, and now he has begun to live. That when I read that expression, New American Standard, it excited me. That is, the man was dead, now living has begun. You have to understand something. It is not that he's now settled in life. No, he has begun to live. That is, he will now, don't think that, you know, a lot of us think that the fact that the father celebrated his welcome means the young man is superior to the to his elder brother. And I've heard people preach about the elder brother spirit, that, you know, people don't know how to take what is theirs. The young boy knew how to take what is his own, and they are complaining. That boy never took anything. I hope you get what I'm going to explain. He returned home, and his father celebrated his return without giving him jack. I don't know whether you get my point. The calf was slaughtered. It was not given to him. The animal was used to celebrate his coming home. The boy did not become superior to his elder brother all of a sudden. If that man dropped dead that day, that boy becomes a servant to his brother. Don't ever forget that thing. You must never forget it. Are you getting my point? I like the way that young man spoke to his father, the older brother. He said that, all these days I have served you and have never transgressed any of your commandments. Now, those are the things that mark out sons, all right, that serve. There are two kinds of sons we have discussed in the past. There are prodigal sons and there are sons that serve. Paul spoke concerning Timothy. He said he has served with me in the course of this gospel like a son serves his father. Are you getting my point? And that's what God looks out for amongst his children. Sons that serve. Please, we must understand that thing. So let me not get carried away by that prodigal son issue. The point I bring out here is this. There are two sides of salvation. There's the initial side in which you are delivered because of your repentance from sin. But there's the experiential side, and that's why you look at it, life seems to improve gradually, even in your walk with God. Do you get my point? You get better by the day. It's because it's not just once, and that's it is done. There's once, it has begun. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not once and it is done, but once it has begun. You have begun to live, and you will not become highly esteemed or important before God except you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to see what Peter said later when he talked about growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. There is an increase in the manifestation of the power of God towards you as you get to know him better. These are the assignments that God has given the believer. Let's never forget that. So I need to explain that about salvation again. So there are two sides to it. There is an instant one when you give your life to Christ and you are delivered from sin, but there is an outworking which is progressive all the days of your life. That's why Paul will still be talking. After everything, he says, I'm still going for something. I want to know him and fully experience the power of his resurrection and be made conformable unto his death. Now, he said, if by any chance I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. People say that it doesn't mean that otherwise Paul would not have been raised up in the last day. Of course not. Doesn't mean even the sinner, the last day, will wake up for judgment. Are you getting my point? What was Paul explaining? Paul was saying that there's a way I will get to know God and understand the power of his resurrection, that I will attain to the experiencing of that resurrection power even in my daily life. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's important. That is the second side to salvation. We'll see, continue developing that. Because later on, I'm going to talk about how to grow in grace. It's important. These are the practical things that Christians, all right, must know. People forget the true service of God. The primary assignment is that growth in grace that we must all experience. Growth in grace, increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you getting my point? Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that word is fear, it's not reverence. Please, I hope you get my point. We said concerning Jesus Christ that he was heard in that what? He feared. It is fear. Fear. You know, we are afraid to make God is very kind. We shouldn't be afraid of him. The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is what? A consuming fire. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is important that we continue to grow in that salvation, all right, that we have come to by reason of our repentance and coming to faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so these are the things we have been saying. We are looking at those terminologies and explaining what they mean in our lives as believers. Now, let's do another scripture. I think let me just quickly get into this, and then that will be very good. Ephesians chapter 2. The one I'm going to read today, our main discussion today will come from this book of Ephesians chapter 2, and then also from the book of James. Which one do we start first? Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. This was where we stopped talking about faith and works. I want to explain that today. Now, from verse 1, Paul was continuing what he was saying in in chapter 1. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience." Please notice that word spirit. All right? "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Now, this is how unbelievers are. Please notice this point. There is a spirit, all right, out there walking. Please, if you have not read this book, I recommend you get the book and read it. The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. He describes the power of spirits outside walking on people. All right? Let me just say this again to you. You discover a place like Nigeria today, and very common in Africa. There might be a spirit of corruption outside. Are you getting my point? And everybody just indulges in it. It has become part of the culture. Do you get my point? There are places that have spirits of immorality. It's just part of the culture, sexual immorality. It has become part of the culture. There are communities that people are just crooked. They like to steal. They like to kill themselves. All right? A brother will stab his brother for money. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? It has become a culture. Now, listen, once you move into that, now, this what I'm saying is very important. Once you move into that environment, the spirit starts attacking you also. It starts running after you. Please, let me explain this. Please hear me well. The devil does not have the power to make you do anything automatically. All he can do is to do what? Tempt. The only power he has is what? The power of temptation. Okay? I was discussing this with my wife a few days ago. You go to a place, that was actually yesterday morning, I think. You go to a place like United States of America, people just love to divorce their wives. And it's a spiritual operation. If you listen to that tape I recommend some time ago, Aggressive Prayer by Derek Prince, he said that spirit began his work in Reno, Nevada. That was where the spirit landed and began its operations. And you will see, it was in Reno that you could get a divorce within an hour. That was the first place in America. You can wake up in the morning, you're happy with your wife. By night, you've changed your mind and you've divorced her. You go to court, say, "Your Honor, I don't like her again." And that's it. They give you, you know, the Muslim way. "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." That's it. You are free. It's a spirit. That's why, and let me just say this to us briefly, all right? Christians, we have to be careful. I'm talking about salvation and works today, all right? Christians, we have to be careful that we don't imbibe the spirit of the age. There is a spirit out there that's trying to teach every one of us how to live. There is a spirit out there that's trying to soak us into the mold of the world. Please, it's important. And Paul said, this is how unbelievers walk normally. They walk according to the course of this world. That's how the world is. According to the prince of the power of the air. Read Rick Joyner, who will explain that one better. I don't have all the time. All right? And of the spirit that is now walking in the sons of disobedience. That word spirit, when you see it in the Bible, there are many implications of it. It does not always talk about a person. All right? Here, what I believe very strongly is this. There is a prince of the power of the air, and he has poured out a spirit. And that spirit is what is walking in the sons of disobedience. Are you getting the point? All right? So that is moving people. It's a force. It's an influence. So that sometimes, many years ago, all right, the British embassy had to remove all the British citizens, that's the British nationals that were working in Nigeria, their consulate in Nigeria, and they moved them back to UK. And I laughed. You know why? The people had learned the orukuruku of Nigeria. They were giving visas for a fee. That is, if you had the connection, you got the visa. Now, these guys came from abroad. They came in, and the spirit that was working in the sons of Nigeria before got into them, and the people began to learn. I mean, they learned it. It became a habit with them. Christians, we must be careful. Our main assignment, one of our main jobs, is to resist this thing. Whom resist, the Bible says, steadfast in your faith. When the devil is going around looking for whom he may devour, this is a mistake a lot of us make. We think he's looking for who he may devour with poverty, who will devour with sickness or road traffic accident and stuff like that. Yes, he loves that, but you see, that's not really how he gets to devour people. How he gets to devour them is by tempting them. He said, "Whom resist steadfast in your faith." The one of the things, mistakes we make as believers, when we want to resist the devil, we like to look at the devil and say, "I resist you, I resist you, I resist you, I resist you. I resist you. You understand? Holy Ghost fire is upon you. Holy Ghost fire is upon you. Holy Ghost fire is upon you. The blood of Jesus is against you. The blood of, listen, all that one, most of them, all right, is what the Bible calls empty, that's vain repetitions. Is that okay? No, that's a matter of fact. I'm sorry to say this. A lot of things we do today in Christianity are nothing but vain repetitions. The Bible said, resist steadfast in your faith. It is the steadfastness of faith that is resistance to the devil. It is not facing the devil and telling him, I resist you. I resist you. Some people who are resisting the devil are eating with him, romancing the devil, exchanging hands. You know, you see these billboards of malaria everywhere. They say, don't play with malaria. You see one big mosquito pushing draft with one man. Are you getting my point? You're not seeing the advert. Said, no play with malaria. People who are playing with the devil, claiming they are resisting him. What am I saying? Resisting the devil is not just about money. It's not just about health. It's about the resisting steadfast in your faith against following the course of this world, against drinking of the spirit, all right, that's now walking in the sons of disobedience. I'll talk more about this, all right, as we go on. These are the fundamentals of Christianity, which you must understand. Now, so Paul kept on speaking. He said, amongst them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What does it mean by children of wrath? That is, we were people, all right, subject to the wrath of God. And how did we get into that situation? Because we were walking according to the spirit that's still walking in the sons of disobedience. We were walking, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of our mind. Now, he said, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And now put in bracket, by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Please, we're going to come down to this one. This issue of our identification with Christ, our being seated with Christ in heavenly places. We should discuss this in details. Maybe in the next 2 weeks we'll go into that. He said, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Please, all these things are deep. We will study them. But let me quickly jump down to the main thing we have for today, which is why I'm reading this. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that is your salvation, not as a result of works. Please, this is where I'm going for today. Your salvation did not come as a result of works, so that no man should boast. Are you getting the point? He said, how does it come? It is a work of God, verse 10. We are his workmanship. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. However, for good works. Everybody say, for good works. Now notice this, your salvation, your deliverance from sin, are you getting me, did not come by your works. It came by faith. It was the workmanship of God. He said, however, God saved you that you might do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why I read this. We'll look at all those details of the previous things we read in that same portion later. But today, my emphasis on this, is on the matter of works. We are not saved by our works. We are not saved, all right? Listen, Cornelius did a lot of good works. Can you remember that? But all that got for him was mercy. That is, God looked and said, ah, this man needs to know the way of salvation. So he sent Peter to go and tell him the way of salvation. What does that tell you? The good works that Cornelius did was not enough to save him. Are you getting my point? All your righteousness, the Bible says, as far as God is concerned, they are like what? Filthy rags. I read a tract many years ago. A man was explaining the principle. He sat with his friends and he said, we were just discussing matters. He said, how do you know what judgment day will be like? And different people said different things. The summary of what they all said is this. They believe that God will take a scale, weigh all the good they did, put everything together on one side of the scale, and check all the evil they did, put it on the other side of the scale, and whichever one tilts the balance to his side, all right, will determine what you get. So if your good works are plenty enough, and your scale sinks down on the side of good works, then you are free. You can go. And if you are unfortunate that it is the bad things that you did that are so heavy, and they pull the scale to their side, then you're in trouble. You're dead. Are you getting my point? And the man said, that's very nice. It makes a lot of sense. He said, there's only one problem. How do we weigh evil? So that what we have said makes sense. The only problem now is that how do we wait so that we will know which one to do and which one not to do? Because there are single sins you commit that they weigh more than 10 years of good works. No, you know, that's a matter of fact. And the problem is that you don't even know the one that's weightier because God is the standard, not you. When I was in secondary school, I told this story before. A friend of mine came and met me because he was an interesting guy. We're basically science students, but he loved the storytelling in Bible knowledge, CRK, Christian religious knowledge. So he used to go for BK. Those when I was in school, they used to call it BK. That's how you know when you went to school. Others of you went to school recently, went for CRK. We went for BK, it was Bible knowledge. All right? So you go for BK classes. And then from BK classes, the guy will show. And started telling me the things they discussed. And one particular day, he told me that, wow, what God did was not good. And that was what the teacher taught him that day. See, this is the way God do. Now, Barton, why? The man sat down and showed me all the evil that David did. And God did not reject him. The man killed a man and took his wife. Oh, let's not forget the first instance of adultery that led to the murder. And God did not reject him. He analyzed all the things that David did, though. He said, what did Saul do? What did Saul do? What did Saul do now? All that Saul just did was that he said, okay, go and kill some people. He didn't finish killing them. And he brought animals for sacrifice self. And that day, I was depressed. So that really jolted my faith a bit. Like, what is going on here? God, which kind of be this one? Another person, when I was in university, I still remember in my room in Hall 4, all right? He explained this same thing. He said, just that we cannot say God is partial. And he went ahead and explained. Just that we can't say God is partial. But if we look at it, then he explained it, but we can't say God is partial. The truth is that we didn't know how to judge. Elihu said, I will draw my wisdom from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. Very, very important. All right? You must know that God is just. All right? He said his way is perfect. His word is perfect and all his ways are just. He said he's a God of faithfulness without injustice. A God of righteousness without injustice. He said good and upright is he. When I agree, I understood those scriptures. And I discovered that it is you that think adultery and murder is very wicked. God thinks that more wicked than all of them is disobedience to his express will. That is God. That is, God is quick. And listen, I said something before. Let me say it again. Those of us who don't understand. When Samuel came, he said something to Saul. Let me just quickly end this one in a few seconds, and so I don't digress too much. I can go back to the main thing I'm saying. Now, when Samuel came, he said something to Saul. Very, very important. He said that because you have rejected the word of God, therefore he has also rejected you from being king. Now, what I always thought, all right, was that we told you to go and kill the Amalekites and their animals and their king. You did not. So you rejected the word of God, right? But actually, I found out that was not what happened. That was not what happened. Look, when Samuel came, he came with correction. And Saul rejected the correction. So the judgment was based upon the rejection of correction, not the rejection of the first error. I don't know whether I get the point. Do you hear what I said? You know, there are things that we don't think about properly. So we just assume one thing. I remember the other day when I read the scripture here, Jonah. Everybody was looking at me, Pastor, are you serious about that? I don't even remember. I said that Jonah did not pray in the stomach of the whale, in the belly of the whale. I said, go and read the prayer in the belly of the whale. He said, I prayed. That is, what he was doing in the stomach of the whale was giving thanks. His prayer was when they threw him into the water and he was going down and going up. That was when he prayed. By the time the fish swallowed him, he was grateful that he had been step one delivered. And I explained that the next level of deliverance will come to you if you give thanks for the level you are in right now. I remember that everyone looking at, Pastor, are you sorry? That's in the book of Jonah. Because all our lives we thought that he said that Jonah prayed. Jonah said, I prayed. So he prayed that prayer in the belly of the whale. No, go and read it. In the belly of the whale, he said, I prayed and he answered. That is, he had finished praying by the time he entered the belly of the whale. Now, I'm not looking at an issue here. Saul was not rejected because he did not obey the commandment of God when he went down to Amalek. What happened was that when Samuel brought correction, are you getting what I'm saying? Even though someone had brought correction, he still rejected the correction. Then God said, fine. Now, because you have rejected the word of God, he therefore has rejected you from being king. You know, because you see, if you look at the character of God, you know, if Saul had knelt down there and said simply, I have sinned, have mercy upon me. It is the typical nature of God. Do you know that even Ahab, you know Ahab? Ahab sinned. When they came and pronounced judgment on Ahab, Ahab went into repentance, and God said to the prophet, look at how Ahab has repented. Now, so this is the point. How much does sin weigh? That's what we're saying. Things that we think are heavy, sometimes, as far as God is concerned, they are light. There are things that we think are very light, and with God, they are extremely, extremely heavy. So the man was teaching in that tract. He said to the people, how do you now know what your sin is weighing? He said, that is the problem. Let me put my own words to what he said. He said, but thanks be to God that we don't need to weigh our sins. All we need to do is come, acknowledge that we are sinners, and Jesus will forgive all our sins and give us the righteousness that is of God. Salvation is not by works. It is by what? By faith. You know, if you ever read the story of Paul Ginodu, I don't know how many of you know of Paul Ginodu. Paul Ginodu was born, raised a Muslim. Because he came from a polygamous home, his mother took him abroad so that he would be safe from all the rivals in the home, so they wouldn't go and use jazz to kill the boy. Now, because he was in Europe, he didn't used to go to mosque regularly, and he didn't used to pray. You know why he gave his life to Christ? One day, somebody took him to a crusade ground, and he saw live miracles right beside him. And then, now this is the interesting part, and that made him believe that this God they are preaching is alive. But it did not tell him that the other God is not the right one. He said, so since this God is alive, and it's the same God that we are coming to through our own method in Islam, he said, but in this Christian way, he's offering forgiveness. I don't know whether you get the point. He said, because he had not been praying for a long time, and that what he was taught as a Muslim was that all the prayers you've missed, 5 a day, someone asked me the other day that whether Muslims have, they paint something on their heads. You know, see, they have this dark patch. I said, no, it's from using their heads to hit the floor 5 times a day. Each prayer time, you do it several times, and you do that 5 times a day. After many years, your head go black. There's no how. It becomes thickened. He said, so if you have not been doing it, let's say you miss it for 10 years, you can imagine how many years you need to recover. So if you pray 10 times a day for the next 10 years, you make up. Paul Ginodu was owing so many hours of prayer. So when he saw the Jesus Christ that said, don't worry, I forgive you for not having prayed, he believed. That was the reason Paul Ginodu believed. It had nothing to do with whether Islam is not the correct way. He said he just found out that with this one, there is forgiveness. I'm using that one to explain something. That's how it is with Jesus Christ. I said something to us before, all right? And I wanted to note it. I said already the how to work for God. I said it is an insult on God. Listen to this. Listen to this. It is an insult on God if you try to repay him for all the years that you were sinning. I said, if you try, listen to this, to pay God for the years that you were sinning, you have insulted him. If you say, after all, when we were in the world, we used all our energy to say the devil, I used to party all night. Now I'm going to pray all night. You are a sinner still. You have not repented. These are the things that people who don't learn the truth of Christianity, we confuse people. We take burdens that nobody could ever carry. We place it upon people and say, you carry it in the name of Christianity. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Because he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me say this to you again. If you ever try to pay God back for all the sins you committed while you are an unbeliever, you are insulting him to his face. If you say, those days, what is it? When we go for gyration as care guides, we could dance all night. So now, for the 5 years I was a care guide, I am going to dance 10 years to honor the Lord. You have started sinning. You just gave your life to Christ and sin has already begun in your life. You know with God how it is? By grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. What does that mean? Yes, you danced all night for Bacchus for 5 years. All things are passed away. You that danced all night and you that have never danced for anybody, you are now the same as far as I am concerned. If you don't believe me, you are walking in sin. That's what God is saying. By grace you have been saved. The person that paid the penalty, you must get this point. The person that paid for all your sins is Jesus Christ, not you. You can't. Like the story I told earlier, you don't even know how much there is to pay. Because a lot of things you want to pay for, the ones you consider sins. Some of them are not sins. It's the confused person who preached to you that called them a sin. You don't know that? You used to smoke, you now confess that it's a sin. Listen, my friend, cigarette smoking is not a sin. It is as bad a sin as crossing the road without looking. The two of them can kill you. So, let me say my thing. I'll tell you if you like vex, all right? Now, please, try and follow what I'm saying. I'm not saying you go and start smoking. If you want to smoke, it's your problem. Now you go die of lung cancer, not me. Is that okay? I told you before, God leads people as examples, all right? Bob Marley died of lung cancer so that young men won't smoke again. That's the reason. You got to have Kayana, fine. You get lung cancer with the Kayana now. Two of you arrange yourself, you die suddenly while you're on stage, okay? So if you want to smoke, it's your problem, not my problem. Is that okay? I'm just trying to explain something, all right? There are a lot of things we call sin. God look at it and call some of them, you know what they call misdemeanor in law. It's not a criminal offense, it's just a misbehavior. It's true. As I read the story, the first day D.L. Moody met Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, the great C.H. Spurgeon. D.L. Moody arrived, a fat American. They are usually fat. He met C.H. Spurgeon, who opened the door and who had a pipe in his mouth, a great preacher that the whole world was trembling before. Moody looked at him and said, "How can you, a man of God, smoke?" I want to say, how can you, a man of God, be this fat? Because to the English preacher, fat means you don't fast. It means you are indisciplined. To the American, once you smoke, you are of your father the devil. Now, I might say, if you want to smoke, I told you, it's your problem. You are the one that will die, not me. So, I'm just trying to bring out an issue. Some of the things we hold as very weighty, all right? Do you know, the man who is smoking 10 packs of cigarettes a day will get to heaven faster than the man who is jealous of his neighbor? Well, okay, you will hear the truth by force. The man who is angry with his brother without a cause, we die and go to hell first before the man, all right, who smokes like an American Indian, you know, the pipe is down there and you are inhaling from this corner. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that some of these we call sin, all right? They are not heavy before God. Some of the ones we don't think much about. They are people that every day they go to work, as far as God is concerned, they are iniquity. You know why? Their motivation is that, hey, ever since Fred bought that car, everybody is looking down on me in the village. So he's working hard now because he has to buy a car too to compete with that of Fred. And God says, come and see sinner. Once he's paying the tithe, God says, he's sowing a seed towards iniquity. Once they say, give your offering a name, he say, car, car. God says, devils, angels, hear him. He's walking in sin. Why? Jealousy. Yet, he does not smoke. He does not drink. Are you getting my point? He thinks he's holier that, look, let's forget that. Let's preach on our redemption. All right? What I want to explain. With God, we cannot go bragging on works. And if we want forgiveness, we must never, ever try to pay him back. What do we do, however? We accept his forgiveness. That's why I keep on saying, the fact that you are rich does not mean you must be a preacher. Because I see it a lot. A man has succeeded in the world. So it feels like God has done much for me. I haven't done much for him. Therefore, he starts preaching when God did not send him to preach. God is forced to kill him early because he wants to mess everything up. What am I saying? If you have been forgiven, accept forgiveness. You don't know anything. I keep on saying this thing, and I keep on saying, I hope you hear it. You don't need to go all over the world testifying. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Some of those testimonies are motivated by the desire to pay back. Oh, I was a famous musician, and I corrupted a lot of young people for God, for the devil, sorry. Now I am going to correct them for God. Once he opens his mouth and says that, grace departs from him. God says he has not yet accepted forgiveness. We told him we forgave him. He is calling us a liar. He said we are lying. By grace you have been saved. Through faith. Never ever insult God by trying to pay him back. Never. Never. By grace you have been saved. Through what? Faith. And listen to me, that's one thing with God. The man who has committed small sin and the one who has committed plenty sin, as far as we are concerned, when they come to the cross, they are the same. The same dosage of blood is what is applied to both of them. You know, I was listening to a message in my car, I think yesterday, and the man was explaining something and I laughed. Now, he was correct, but I have a slightly different explanation. He said that in the last days, the last day when God wants to judge, he won't bring up your sin, one after the other. You did this, you did this, you did that. And he had his own reason. Let me not go into that now. But my own reason is that he doesn't need to do that. I realize that as far as God is concerned, sin is just one. Is what? Disobedience. I don't know whether I get the point. Lawlessness is a spirit inside a man. So the solidly nice guy, like Esau, the Esau in the Bible, who the Bible said was a godless man, did not use to cheat people. The Esau in the Bible, who the Bible called a profane man, did not use to trick people. What was profanity in him? He did not respect the inheritance that his father had before God. So to God, he was a greater sinner than his brother Jacob, who knew how to, you know, he knew how to wangle his way out of trouble. He knew how to lie to get what was his own. I knew how to trick you to make you give him what was your own. But in all his iniquitous behavior, there was one thing central. He said before God every day, if you don't bless me, I won't let you go. He had an intense respect for the person of God. Just didn't know how to walk with him. Are you seeing? One brother once, when we were on campus, one of my friends asked him, when did you give your life to Christ? He said, I never had to do that. He said, I was raised in the north. The sin in the north is not as much as the sin in the south. It's the people that grew up in the south that needs to give their life to Christ. That need to give their life to Christ. Those of us who grew up in the north, we don't need to give our life to Christ. My friend almost fell down on the road. Like, what did you say? We are not arguing about the epidemiology of iniquity in north or southern Nigeria. We are just saying that wherever you grew up is your personal problem. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Are you getting my point? A lot of very nice people, they are deserving of hell more than anything else. If you deliberately reject the knowledge of God because you think you are too smart, you are an armed robber as far as God is concerned. You can't walk up to God and say, God, I don't need too much forgiveness. So, you know, I've not done much evil. Just give me small forgiveness. Reserve the rest for people like Anini and all these PDP politicians. Because they are you. You stole more than them, you don't know. Before God, that's like, look, you can never come to God and say, hey, works. You pleading works? No. Because the Bible says clearly, it's all your righteous works. They are like filthy rags in my sight. They are like what? Filthy rags. All the righteousness people are trying to do. God said the righteousness in itself is iniquity. There are those who cannot stop going to church or praying or giving in church. And every time they do any of those, as God said, this sinner has come. He's profaning my presence again. I hope you are getting what I say. That is why everybody needs grace. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody needs the blood of Jesus. Jew, Gentile, all right? In fact, I don't even like saying Jew and Gentile. Now, I mean Nigerian and non-Nigerian. That's our own problem right now. I'm not in the Middle East. Everybody needs it. It doesn't matter whether your father was a pastor and you were raised in a home of righteousness. You need forgiveness. You do. You need the blood of Jesus. Because what God is asking for is not repentance from in actions. It's repentance from a life that is subject to the devil. What God is asking for is not that, okay, I was stealing, I won't steal anymore. No! The issue is that I was a man who could steal. Now I'm going to convert you to a man who cannot steal. There's a world of difference. A thief that stops stealing and starts going to church is still a sinner. Even though he's no longer stealing. Because in his heart, he's still a thief. I don't know how many of you ever saw The Godfather. That series. Al Pacino. When he had made a lot of money, he decided to go legit. Then when men came after him, he went back to his old ways. Because inside him was a mafia don. It's an environment that changed him temporarily. Because poverty made his generations go into iniquity. So when they entered into abundance of wealth, they wanted to settle out of iniquity. But they were sinners in their hearts. Situations will push them back there. So God is not looking for a man who says, I was doing this, I won't do it anymore. I won't start doing this. No, it's more like this. I have submitted my former life. Listen to this. Even the good works, oh God, I wish you get the point, that I was doing before is no longer relevant now. Sometimes you will even stop doing the good works and start a new set of good works that God ordained that you should do. Some of the good works we were doing before were done in iniquity. Listen to me. Don't be confused by media. Don't be confused by media. You see every drug baron, cocaine pusher, iniquitous artists, they are using the media to make themselves look good. There's trouble in Haiti. They run over there. Carry money. I said, listen, you can't fool God. I've told you several times, what is pushing people? You don't know. Some people are so frustrated. Every time they are alone, you know their problem? They want to commit suicide. So they are always outside helping people so that they won't have to go into the corner alone. Because once they go alone, the spirit of suicide jumps on their brains again. You see the man doing good work. You don't know what's pushing him. It's fear of death. Some people are addicted to the limelight. There are a lot of big men. They will give anything once there's a television camera. And if you're a crazy pastor, you will use that to your advantage, in quote. That's madness. It's worrying you. You will allow them bring iniquity. So you will sit down here. You say, yeah, Christian, come on. Don't put your camera at the back. Come on, put it here. Focus on him. So at the end, they say, hey, do you have anything to say? Yes, sir, this work is so great. The Lord said I should give to it 5 million. I knew you would do it. That's why I put it in front. I know you can't resist the camera. You are a crazy man. You cannot resist the camera. Once I put you there, money will drop. But once if we don't recognize you, we say, come in nicely. If you want to support the work, you can put in an envelope, you can write a check and drop it nicely and go away. You won't do it, though. Most generous rich men are like that. God said, all those works are filthy rags in my sight. I like what God has taught me. You know me, from here, if you like, give us 55 million naira. When you come, there's no special seat for you. Because I won't let you take your spirit of iniquity and come and baptize me with it. Every form of good works, all right, does not motivate, listen to me. I'll talk about the spirit of Christ. That's not born out of the spirit of Christ. It doesn't count as righteousness before God, and nobody is saved on that basis. So you have been on campus all your life. You just mind your business. You have a friend that's a confrère boy. Both of you need Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? Both of you need who? Jesus Christ. I was talking to an elderly man, my landlord actually. And he and I were talking. When he saw my name, Daniel said, "Do you dream?" We started talking about life generally. He's a Christian. He said, "I was born an Anglican. I was raised an Anglican. But I gave my life to Christ at the age of 54 through the influence of my daughter and her friend." He said, "When the Anglican bishop heard that I gave my life to Christ, he started making noise. That how can he say he's giving his life to Christ? After all, his father was a bishop." Oh, his father was a bishop. But the man here we're talking is an old man now. He said, "I gave my life to Christ at the age of 54. He said, "Do you know why? Because nobody ever taught me about repentance. Nobody ever taught me about putting away the old life and taking the new life that's in Christ Jesus. I thought just because I was growing up in a Christian home, I did not need salvation. I was already saved." It's amazing. A lot of people don't understand that. I was saying something. God is not saying, just stop this work and then you're okay. God is saying, take the whole life and throw it away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things, every single thing, including the good ones, they are passed away. I hope I'm clear. But then, the next line. He said, "We are his workmanship." That is, we are what we are, saved because of what he did. But we can only move forward from there. All right? No, let me put it like this. But there is good works to do as a result of the fact that we have been saved. Are you getting my point? I said that sometimes people misunderstand Paul. All right? Paul says, like I have said, that you're not saved by your works. And people start doing anything they like. You may not have been saved by works. But the new life in Christ Jesus has works that prove that you have been saved. There's what John the Baptist calls bear fruit that's in keeping with repentance. Are you getting my point? There are things that are the nature of Christ. This is what happens. Let me explain the word spirit again. I said something to you before. When God made man and he breathed into him the breath of life, that's not the reason why the man began to breathe. Are you getting the point? No, that's not the reason. Because he did not breathe into the elephant the breath of life. Did the elephant not breathe? No, think about it. Did he breathe into the fish the breath of life? Look, watch the fish. He's still breathing. So he breathed into the man the breath of life. It's not the reason why the man is breathing. It's what made the man a kind of living soul. That is, it made him aware. He had the spirit. What God poured into him was a spirit. Which, if God removes from that man, the man becomes another advanced level of chimpanzee. Yeah, what I'm telling you is a matter of fact. If God removes that spirit, the man becomes what? Another level of what? Chimpanzee. I said something to before, when we were discussing then, that scientists say our biology is very similar to that of animals. But doesn't mean we are the same. It doesn't mean we are the same at all. It does not mean we are the same. Because the difference is that God put a spirit in us. There is a spirit in man. Elihu said, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him what? Understanding. I have children. Those of you who know me enough, you know them. I have observed them. and have realized that these people are not growing and learning just because they are, it's not a biologic thing. Do you understand? It's spiritual. Believe me, it's spiritual. When men reject the knowledge of God, they start removing the spirit of God from amongst them. They start behaving like animals. Do you follow the point I know you make? I'm not an issue here. So when you see the word spirit, okay, it talks about an essence of life that's inside somebody. So when the devil puts a spirit of disobedience in people, disobeying the law of God is natural. This is what happens when you give your life to Christ. God puts a new spirit inside you. Are you getting my point? And that spirit starts drawing towards God. Now, that's why you find that it's not automatically. You never do anything wrong anymore. Why? Because you were walking in a particular manner before and you had conditioned your person. You had conditioned your person, all right, to fulfill certain lusts. So even though a new spirit has been given to you, your body, your person, your personality still wants to move in a different direction. The job of the believer is to continually, listen to me, please understand what I'm trying to explain here. The job of the believer is to continually feed the spirit of Christ, the seed of God that is in him, while starving the old nature. I don't know what I get what I'm trying to explain. So that one withers and dies, and this one grows stronger and overtakes everything. That's why Peter talked about growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. I hope you are getting my point. Peter talked about what? Growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. I'm really on an issue here. That's where we're going to next. That Christianity has works. We are not saved by works, but there are works that speak of our faith. Let's read James quickly. James will help us solve this. The book of James, chapter 5. Chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. When Paul explained that we are not saved by works, especially the works of the law, a lot of people misunderstood and they began to practice what they liked. They will go to church, they claim they are going to church, and somebody said that righteousness is by faith, it's not by works. So they imply, the way they understand it is in their hearts, is that no matter what I do, I'm a righteous man. John had to make certain statements concerning these things. But let's read James first. James said, "Why? What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Then he went ahead to explain. If a brother is without clothing and in need of food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled," and yet you do not give them that which is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, that is, what he has described is not faith, but it's an illustration of the operation of faith. And I'll tell you what it means in a second. He said, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Please, I need to explain this. I want you to follow me. Now, James was talking about love, all right, in that verse, that if you claim, all right, that you love somebody, all right, and the person has need, and you don't meet the need of the person, okay, what good is that? What's the advantage of your love? When you have the means to help him, you don't help him. You shut up your bowels of compassion towards the person, yet you claim to love him. He said, what use is that love? Are you getting the point? He now said, even so faith, if it does not have an outward manifestation, is dead. Now, please, I need to explain that. The way the good Lord gave me understanding to pass this thing across was many years ago, as a young doctor, I learned something. Now, as medical students and doctors, Frank, among the jobs, the dirty jobs you've had to do in life is to certify people dead. Yeah, it's one of those things, the first thing you are supposed to do, you are wondering, like, why should I be the one to declare he's dead? Yeah, you know, if you work in a hospital, One of the jobs as a doctor is to determine that somebody is dead. And initially you think, is it not obvious? My brother, in all honesty, it's not always obvious. There are some people who are just deeply comatose. And you have to understand that when you sign the person is dead, they shove him into a mortuary. They may start embalming a living man because you said so. All right? In fact, I read an article some time ago. One man, a senior medical student, he saw a man they brought to casualty. He checked him and said, oh, this man is dead. And while he was still thinking it, these doctors arrived. They called the doctor. Doctor just arrived, brought out a needle, shoved into the person's chest, drew out one large volume of blood, and the person's heart began to beat again. He went home that he was supposed to graduate the following week. He was afraid that I just called a living man dead and I'm graduating next week. Let me not give details of what happened in that case. The person had a tampon, what called tampon, all right? So he checked. He didn't feel the heart. He said, oh, this guy is dead. But people had more experience, knew other things to check, and said, no, he's not dead. His heart is squeezed by something. Somebody stabbed him in the chest, so the heart leaked blood into the covering around the heart, so it was squeezing the heart tight. So that guy just brought a needle, reduced the pressure, and the heart went back to beat. Now, anyway, this is the point. One of the things you have to do as a doctor is to certify people dead. And then, because of that, we're taught how to do it. I'll give you some simple ones that we can all easily relate with. All right? If somebody is not breathing, and is not making any effort at breathing, after some time, that's a sign that he's dead. All right? I'm giving you as simple as possible. Okay? If the heart is not beating at all right? In which you check, make sure you check very well. Not like don't just check his pulse around here. He's dead. Their hearts are beating so feebly that you think they are not beating at all. So you learn all the tricks, all right? But this is the point I'm making. Let me ask you a question. If a man is not breathing, does that kill him or shows you he's dead? Let me answer it for you, all right? It shows you he's dead. Did you hear what I said? That is, his effort at breathing, even if he's not successful, is proof to you that he's still alive. All right? Okay, let me give something else. There are machines we can attach to people's head and check the electrical activity in their brains. If it is flat and zero, sign he's dead. The question is that the lack of electrical activity in his brain, did that kill him? No. What is it? A sign that what? He's dead. Listen to me. Faith and works is like that. Lack of works does not kill faith. It is a sign that the faith was dead. You hear what I said? That is a mistake a lot of us have made as believers. We say, now I have faith. Let me look for what to do to give it life. That's a dead faith already. If you have to try to make it look like it's living, that faith is dead. I hope you are getting my point. This was what James was saying. If faith is alive, it will have works. So any man who doesn't have any work to show obviously has a faith that is dead. The lack of works did not kill the faith. It just manifested for us to see that his faith was dead from the beginning. I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. Therefore, works is a sign of whether faith is real or it's not. It's not that which we add to faith to make it real. Either the faith is real or it is not. So if a man says, I want to continue in sin that grace may abound, he has not yet truly given his life to Christ. He's a man who, for political exigencies, has come to church. I told you before, I need to say this as I close. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. A lot of people go to church these days. Listen to me. I don't mean to insult anybody. I don't know you. I'm not mentioning your name. A lot of people go to church and they have not given their lives to Christ. The only reason why they go to church is because they are poor. They are broke. They are afraid. They have problems. And somebody said to them,
There, you can get solution. So they came to get the solution. They have not given their lives to Christ. So the gospel of prosperity is all they listen to. I don't know what I heard I said. I mean, you go to see doctors every day. You know what I'm trying to explain? Doesn't mean you have given your life to him. He has something to offer you. You've gone to an airport. You paid for a local flight. You boarded the flight. If you hear that the airline is going under, they are collapsing, waiting concern you, you will not go fly them again. You fly the next one. There's no allegiance at all. You have only come for that which you can get. These days, that prosperity preaching is everywhere. Many people are in church who God knows they are not believers. Some have been promoted to rank pastor. They have not given their lives to Christ. They came to church because they were told that if you come, we'll teach you how to be rich. And they're on the path towards becoming rich. That's all they know. I've told you before. Be afraid of how you follow people. Be afraid. I was reminding my wife of a story which I read in Merlin Carruthers' book, Prison to Praise. Merlin Carruthers was a private in the army. And there was a corporal. Or he was a corporal and there was a sergeant, something. Somebody is senior anyway. And the two of them were supposed to man a machine gun in a war. And the enemy was dropping bombs all over the place. And this corporal, he being a private now, did not shift. He sat squarely in front of his machine gun, refused to duck as the bombs were getting closer, ready to shoot anybody. Merlin Carruthers, being the assistant, stood beside him, looking at his boss. The bombs were getting closer, like, boss, is it time to duck into the bunker? Because there was a bunker right there. The man just sat down there with his machine gun. And Merlin Carruthers said, this must be a brave soldier. So he too sat beside him, say, if my boss is brave, I got to be brave. Then the bombs landed in front of them. The next bombs landed behind them, meaning that they had been missed. They had survived the bombing. And Merlin Carruthers looked and said, man, this guy is brave. Then one day he was following him and they were on a minefield. You know what they call a minefield? Mines, anti-personnel mines were planted all over the place. And the man was walking carelessly. Merlin Carruthers looked and said, boss, sir, I think we should slow down. This is a minefield. And the guy said, I don't give a damn. He said, why not? He said, I'm tired of life. I'm hoping I will step on one of them. So it is not bravery. It is a death wish. The man wants to commit suicide. After that, Merlin Carruthers said, I kept my distance from that guy. So when you see the guy sitting down there, man in machine gun, he was praying that one of the bombs will land. Meanwhile, this guy thought he was a brave man. I've told you, be careful how you follow people. You don't know what is pushing them. You know, they're warning you. There are people that go to church because they are afraid of the dark. I'm telling you, they didn't give their life to Christ. Giving your life to Christ produces works. And let me tell you something. One of the things, I want to use this as an example. One of the things that if you give your life to Christ, God takes away from you is your ambition. If it was born, I wanted that one to sink in. There are many people who God said, you won't, in your life, this thing you are calling riches, I won't give you. Say, Pastor Banky, gospel of prosperity, go and read my book properly. I know people have a way of calling about my book once they read it halfway. Read the book properly. I explain the grace to prosper. Prosperity is having all that you need to do the will of God in your life. Because my will for your life is in the bush of Nicaragua. Go there and sit down. They told you that any man that doesn't build a 5-story building in Onitsha is not a good anambrarian, Abi. And you were like that too, working hard to build your 5-story building. Then one day you gave your life to Christ. God said, one bungalow for you in your village, that is all. You can sow seed from now till Jesus comes back. In fact, the more seed you sow, the shorter the roof.
What is the point I'm making? God has a plan for your life. Are you getting my point? And what he does is that if the ideas, because sometimes the plan he has for your life, he has fed them into your heart since you were a child. But what happens is that sometimes society takes that away and gives you their own. So if the one the society has given you is not his own, one, you give your life to Christ. It's not just repentance from sin we are talking about. It is the giving of your life to Christ. Many people who are walking in sin, who cannot stop stealing, as an example, is because they have a goal which God did not give them. Grace is the ability to fulfill the divine call in your life. So if you are pursuing something that's not divine call, he won't give you the power. You can't even fight iniquity successfully. I don't know. I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. True faith, James was saying, produces works. If you see somebody who claims to have given, and they are very common these days. That old man that I was talking with, he said, "You Pentecostals, you are doing things that pain my heart." He said, "I have been around Enugu to many churches, and you people don't emphasize being born again." He said, "It's only one church where I find that they emphasize the need to be born again and to be filled with the Spirit and live a life of righteousness." He said, "Other churches promote unbelievers to becoming pastors." No, I'm giving you his words. He said, "That's where we were. We're coming out of it. You people are heading in that direction that the Orthodox churches are trying to come out of." He said, "What is wrong with you people?" This man would be maybe close to 80. I don't know his age exactly. And I was standing in front of him and we're talking. He said, "I've been around." What am I saying? A lot of people don't give their lives to Christ. And that is why there is no work to show for it. There are young people that go to campus. And when they get there, that's the first social gathering they feel they belong to. They didn't give their life to Christ. It's a social setting. What does it mean to truly give your life to Christ? I'll tell you. It is not to say, "I used to sin, I won't sin anymore." Mm-mm, because sometimes you don't even think you were sinning. You thought you were a good boy. It is that God has a plan for my life. And without a personal relationship with him, I can never fulfill what he gave me life for. Therefore, I forsake everything that I ever knew. I forsake my person. I forsake my life. And I hand it totally to him. And I begin to learn his ways. Simple. Let me tell you something. You have no right to demand anything from God. Not one. Say, Pastor Mark, what are you saying? You will discover his promises. Did you hear what I said? Listen, this is how God is. If you show up and ask for everything, he may give you nothing. But you come and ask for one thing. In Solomon's case, wisdom, he gives you everything. I think we preach a gospel these days that's not helping our faith. The gospel of bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Just bless me. And when I say bless me, you have to understand that when Jacob said bless me, he's not thinking the kind of bless me that you and I are thinking these days. Our own is that I want a car, big house. I want to show that my God is good. I want to wear expensive clothes. Bless me, money. Give me money. Give me money. Give me money. That is why believers have started walking these days. They say people go to church. The society is not better. Yes, now. Because people go to church, they don't give their lives to Christ. Those who truly give their lives to Christ, society becomes better under their watch. I'm not scared if a few people here say, "Am I really born again?" Yeah, it's a good question to ask. It's a good question to ask. These are signs that you didn't give your life to Christ. If you gave him a condition the day you gave your life to Christ, say, "God, you see, as I give my life to you right now, you will say to me, just know you need to, after, as soon as I finish, almost I pray now, you will be confessing." You get my point? "God, please, I'm very, very sorry. I'm very, very sorry. I did not hand my life totally to you." What am I going to explain? I'm talking about real faith. James said, works, absence of works doesn't kill faith. It only lets us know whether that faith is there or it is not there. Are you getting my point? Absence of works does not kill faith. But if there are no works to show, then the faith was never there. If real faith is there, works follow. Any man who still enjoys iniquity has not given his life to Christ. Are you getting my point? Anyone who you still have to try and persuade that sin is bad, sin is bad, sin is bad, sin is bad, he didn't give his life to Christ. That's what James is saying. People said that, no, we are saved by faith. Faith, as a matter of fact, is intangible. James therefore said, show me your faith without the works. How are you going to do that? But I, using my works, will show you my faith. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Please, I hope you have understood what I've said so far. Works doesn't save us. I've said that. That's where we started from. But once we are saved, delivered from the kingdom of darkness, there are things. Look, listen, Satan won't leave you alone just because you have given your life to Christ. I hope you know that. That's when he starts with more temptations. And indeed, believers often fall for those temptations. Yes, believers often fall for those temptations. But if a man truly has a seed of God in him, John said he does not practice sin. Listen, you see, because you see, if you don't understand John, well, you think he's confused. Is that if we say we have no sin, I've already explained that one. That you see, as you get to know more of God, you see more life that you need to radiate that you are not radiating before. So sin, therefore, is the distance between where you are right now and where you are supposed to be in your walk with God. That's what sin is. And anyone who truly has a seed of God in him, anytime you expose him to truth, the desire of his heart is for that level. He does not enjoy where he is. Instantly, there's repentance. Instantly, there is a turnaround in his heart for the higher ground, higher than where he is right now. If somebody enjoys sin and starts making excuses, like my friend said, one of his seniors at work, who's a pastor in his church, says, God, being a pastor does not mean we are holy. That man is an unbeliever. Hear it. If he dies today, he's going to hell. Listen. I am not saying pastors don't do things that are wrong. Did I say that? But a man who brags on the fact that about being a pastor, so what? We can still, amen, praise God. You know, he goes to the church where they tell him, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are holy, you are righteous, you are righteous. James said all of you are confused. The man is a womanizer. He's not a believer. There are pastors that chase other people's wives. And they come and, you know, listen, there's what Paul calls, if any man be overtaken in an offense, in iniquity, that's what overtaken. But zero from the one who practices. That one who practices, John said, the seed of God is not in him. That's what John said. If he enjoys and sits down in iniquity, he said, no, the seed of God is not in him. That's what we are talking about. Listen. People used to come to John the Baptist. What must we do to be saved? And he'll tell them straight, this one, you are going to stop it. I'm bringing an issue here. If a man gives his life to Christ, if a woman truly gives his life to Christ, how he used to live before and how he is now living will be different. You know, this is we have our churches are open door. You know what I mean? Open door policy. I'm not saying it's bad. Anybody can come to church. It's good. But once they've come to church, they should be touched. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, you know, there are works that are befitting our Christianity. Let's stop disgracing God. Promoting ourselves to become pastors at a particular level. Meanwhile, we have two wives hidden in corners and we're stealing government money. That is not Christianity. I hope you've learned something today. Can't just bow down our heads to pray.